Good morning. This morning I'm going to be reading from Galatians 5:22 to 23a and Titus 3:3 through 8. And you can follow along in the bulletin or the overheads or whatever version of the Bibles that you have with you. Starting in Galatians. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Moving on to Titus. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight, and he gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone.
Thank you, Sherry. So we're on to kindness today. How would you define kindness? I believe kindness is the oil in life that addresses the friction we have with other people. Kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. It is an act that, well, never goes to waste. Whenever one extends kindness to another, if it's not received, if it's refused, it's not wasted because there is a blessing, a benefit to the benefactor of that kindness. God shows us kindness. God is all about kindness. Listen to verse 4, chapter 3 of Titus. When God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Now, Jesus in his life, well, he was known for kindness, wasn't he? He was doing kind things all the time. He helped people who could not walk, walk. The blind to see. One day he was preaching and there were 5,000 people who came and didn't bring any lunch. And so he fed 5,000 people. He went with some of his friends and disciples in a boat, and it was a beautiful day when they started out, so he was asleep in the back of the boat, and the weather changed and everyone was worried that they were going to drown. And what did Jesus do? He woke up from his nap and he told the winds and the waves, calm down. I think an exceeding kindness of Jesus is, well, he was at a wedding one day. And at the reception, it was very clear that, well, they had run out of wine at the reception. And everyone was all flustered. The parents of the bride and the groom, they were all flustered. And Jesus could tell there was a kindness to be done here. And so he just went over to a jug of water and miraculously turned it to wine. Jesus was a very kind person as he lived on this planet. Through him, we understand what the saving, loving kindness of God is really all about what it walks like and talks like. What it thinks, what it feels. He wants us and, well, everyone else to know his loving kindness. And understanding his loving kindness is, I think, really about two things we need to kind of understand both theologically and practically in our life. The first thing is that Jesus understands our weakness. Here's how the writer of Hebrews put it. He said, this high priest of ours, now the high priest is Jesus. Maybe you don't get the symbolism. I was raised Catholic, so I understand the symbolism. The priest was the one who represented God to the people and vice versa. And Jesus is very much that. He is our high priest. He reveals God to us, and he's the one that bridges the gap between us and God. So this high priest, Jesus of ours, understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings that we did, yet he did not sin. Well, he understands our weakness. Now, he understands that we live in a weak world. We live in a world that is impacted and marred by sin. He knows that as he made his way in Galilee, in Jerusalem, you know, he lived in a place too where sometimes bad things happen to good people and the bad people get away with something. He lived in a real world of relational conflict, of difficult circumstances and situations. He was connected enough with people that he understand their emotional difficulty. He had eyes wide open, understanding the need that people had. And so he understood the world's weakness, the original sin weakness of the world, but he also understands our weakness. And I think our faults and our failures, our sin, it's hard for us to believe that God knows all that about us and he still loves us. But he does. He knows all of that. It's Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow, what a declaration. What a revelation to us that God would treat us so kindly, so lovingly, so graciously. Now, I think the difficulty we run into in life is God knows our weaknesses and he forgives us. But you know, we don't forgive ourselves. And I understand, you know, when we make bad choices, when we falter and fail in life, we're really good at just heaping on the guilt and the shame. And even though God has forgiven us, in fact, God even has forgotten what we've done wrong, we haven't. And we have a great difficulty with that, seeing ourselves the same way that God sees us. I believe that is a type of denial that we live in. We want to deny that we have any weaknesses, that we have any faults and failures, and that we have trouble getting our arms around our own weakness. Well, have you not tried to manage your image with others? Oh, I think we all have. And when we manage our image, why are we managing our image? Why are we always trying to put our best foot forward? Because we know we have another foot. We know they know we have another foot. We have trouble seeing ourselves for who we really are. And so we cover it over. We make it over. We only share the great stories, never the bad stories. We always talk about our successes, but never a word about our failures. Yeah, the managing of our image is something that points to the fact that we deny. We want to run from the fact that we fail. We're broken. We're sinners. And I believe that denial that we have ourselves. Well, what that's done is that has turned our world into an uncaring, unloving, unkind society. Do I have to convince any of you in this room how true that's become? See, we lie to ourselves about who we really are. We try to run from that, and in running from that, we embrace the world deficient, hiding, on the run. And so as Jesus is our Lord and leading our life, He calls us to be like Him, in like kind. He calls us to love and kindness towards others. You know, how do we do that? I guess it's the realization that people are like a coin. They have two sides. And I don't know about you, but my best side comes out when people are encouraging me and cheering me. My best side comes out when somebody's willing to accept me and love me for who I am, warts and all. One of the greatest things that God extends to us is that He understands our weakness. The other is that He's willing to tell us the truth. You know, there's a great proverb, Proverb 24:26. It says, an honest answer is like a kiss from a friend. Now, you don't need to kiss me. But see, an honest answer given to someone else is really an expression of your love for them. Here's how John records it. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In our denial, we think the truth is going to bind us up, hold us down, and hold us back in life. No, it's the kindness of Jesus that sets us free. And I'm one of those people that believe you're really not free until you're free spiritually. Once we've been freed spiritually, that helps all the emotional hurts. That puts us on the right side to even experience a greater physical strength. No, He doesn't want to bind us up. He doesn't want to make us pay. He paid. And in His payment, we are free. Now, psychologists tell us that a needed characteristic, one good friend to another, is a sense of honest assessment. Now, that doesn't mean that I want you to take the truth about somebody and wind up your best pitch and throw it high on the inside so they have to kind of lean back or even fall over. But there's something wonderful about truth-telling that creates a friendship, a real friendship. Now, Jesus is willing to tell us the truth about our friendship with him. The first thing he says is we are separated from a relationship with God. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities, your sins, your faults, your failures, they have made a separation between you and your God. And we know that's true. We feel that. See, God has placed inside of us this yearning to connect with him. You know what? That's a universal truth. One thing I know is no matter where you go in the world, you will find people yearning to connect with the Creator. And as we yearn, as we reach out for God, and maybe it's taken tragic circumstances in your life to do so, to realize that we're not in the relationship with God that we need. And so we're on this side and God is over on this side. We are separated by God. He is holy. And even if we sin a little bit, well, that's like taking a big pool of water. You know, you just put one drop of cyanide in that water and it's all poison. All of it is poison. And so we are separated by God. We know we're all sinners. He wants us to understand the truth that our separation from him is deadly. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I understand how exclusive that statement is. We're here. God's over here. We are separated from him. In fact, in our separation, we've called out to God. We've kind of pulled our hair out. And we realize that in our finite human existence, we cannot connect with a transcendent God. And what Paul wants us to understand is that transcendent God came to this planet. An infinite God became a finite human being. He was even a baby. And he lived in this world just like we do. And he understands the weakness. He understands our weakness. He experienced all the weakness just like us. The difference is he never gave in to the temptations of this world. And that same God-man, Jesus, who was a little baby, became a man, lived in a real world just like you and I, and then he was nailed to a cross, and he resurrected. And in his resurrection, he promises resurrection to us. Why do we need resurrection? Because we're all out of here. It's just, where are we going? I'm simple about these things. I can imagine a place where only goodness, beauty, and truth in its pristine essence exists. And because I can intellectually imagine that, I can imagine a place void of those things. A bad place. An evil place. And I get it. You mean Jesus is the only way? It's the only way. Does that mean everybody else is wrong? Yeah. Everybody else is wrong. There's been only one God-man in all of history. He's the only one that knows how to die for our sins. He paid the price so that we don't have to pay the price. He did for us, and I know you. We stand at the chasm and we try to do good. We even try to be religious. And not that those things are bad. No good is wasted in this world. But it's not good enough to bridge that gap. Because He's a transcendent God and we are human beings. We know that we need Him. We need His love and kindness. This is real love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. He's a sacrifice. The way you did it in the Old Testament, if you wanted to confess your sins to God, you made a fire or an altar, and you threw an animal on there, and you turned it into charcoal, kind of like what you did with the chicken last week. And as the smoke and ash rose to the sky, well, God's up there. And as Jesus sacrifices Himself, He's not just up there anymore. Now He's down here. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. We're right with God now. Not because of anything that we did, but our friend Jesus did it all for us. So when we're friends with Jesus, we're friends for eternity. He frees us from the penalty of our sins. Isn't it true in life that you've given away or little pieces of you have been taken? I think if you're married or and if you've had children, if you've reached out to the neighbors around you, if you have traveled the world to make a difference, man, that takes pieces of you. We understand what it is, so to speak, to give our body. The other thing that's true, and I will confess, I have sweated blood over certain things. Again, if you've been married, you have children, you've reached out to the neighbors around you, you've gone to one of the dark, evil places in this world, you sweat blood. And Jesus says, you don't have to do that anymore. See, He took the bread and He broke it. And as I like to say, you know, He didn't have a varsity all-star team in front of Him. He had a lot of ordinary people that He did extraordinary things through. And I get leaving Peter and John there, but the person that doesn't add up to me is darn Judas. Man, I don't know about you, but that's the first person I would be unkind to around the table. I would probably show him to the door. Why didn't Jesus do that? Because He came for everybody. For everybody. And He took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body that would be broken for you." And then He took the cup and He poured it out. And He said, "I am willing to bleed for you, not only now, but for all eternity." I'm willing to give my body and my blood. I'm willing to die so that you might live. This table's open to everybody that's asked Jesus to be the leader of their life. Perhaps you're just deciding that right now in the moment, and good for you. This table is open for you. The way we celebrate the Lord's